Brother Hersher has chosen for its subject, "They Shall Be Taught of God." Brother Hersher.
Thank you, brethren. I wish to express for Sister Hersher and myself our gratitude to the Lord and to you, dear brethren of Boise, for the blessings of this convention. We've appreciated the discourses thus far. Sweet fellowship. Spirit of the Lord that's manifest here. And we're thankful for the privilege also of bringing you the love of your brethren at Phoenix. Ask to have that conveyed to all of you. And also from Sister Mary and Mary Beth Schweigert of Salt Lake City, whom we spoke to by telephone recently, and they asked to be remembered, and they'll appreciate your prayers also. They're among our isolated brethren. In John, the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, in the 45th verse, are the words of our Lord that are our subject. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Now that text of Scripture follows another very familiar one, for the 44th verse reads, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus says that it is written in the prophets, and it's taken from Isaiah, the 54th chapter, in the 13th verse. We'll turn to that for just a moment, because he adds something, the prophet, the Lord, through the prophet, I should say, adds something to that. Yet it's in harmony with what Jesus had said in that 44th verse when he says, "And I will raise him up at the last day." But we have a blessing at this time also. Isaiah 54:13 reads, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." There again is one of those gems that links up an instruction of the Lord and a promise of the Lord right with it. "Great shall be the peace of thy children." And so many of us have found just that to be the case. And we'd like to turn to his words as recorded in the 8th chapter of John, beginning with the 25th verse. And it reads, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge you of or instruct you in, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Now, already during this convention, we've had called to our attention that our Lord spoke from the Word of God and considered it from his Word of truth as it is truly from the Father. For it is God's Word of truth, and so Jesus acknowledged it. I'd like to digress for just a moment. The Apostle Paul, in the opening verse of Hebrews, remember what he says, "God, who at sundry times and various manners spake to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son." But do you get the thought of what the apostle is saying there? It was God speaking all the time. It was God's word. God, when times past, spake to the fathers by the prophets, has now in these latter days spoken to us by his Son. Again, that thought is contained for us in 1 Thessalonians by the Apostle Paul and the second chapter. And it's in connection with very wonderful promises. The trough verse of 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, reads, "He's exhorting the brethren that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." That's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's to as many as the Lord your God shall call during this age, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost. That's not the general salvation for the world of mankind, as Brother Osgood pointed out this morning. That's the great opportunity, and as Brother David Bruce spoke also. In fact, all the brethren, no doubt, that will be speaking to you will touch upon these things. Brother Al also. Then notice what he says, "Who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You and I have no common ground with others that cannot appreciate the fact that this is God's Word. But over the years, as you and I come to be more familiar with this Word of God, and Jesus said, "They shall all be taught of God." Those that have been taught of God will hear my Word and will come to me. "Except ye be drawn of God, no man cometh to me." He knew his own limitations. But this is the Word of God. You and I, as we become familiar with it, how do we become more sure and our faith strengthened? Because His Word is fulfilled. He may give us the privilege of telling forth His Word as we become familiar with it, but it is He that brings it to pass. But everything that He has spoken that was due to be fulfilled to this time, He has fulfilled. Every event that's recorded, whether substantiated by history, or whether substantiated by current events, whether substantiated by those things that we receive by faith from His Word, and yet is borne witness to, even in history, leads us from faith to faith, till we come to an appreciation of the fact that this is His Word. That holy men of old were moved by the Spirit of God to write these things, which they desired and the angels desired to look into, as the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter. But they came to recognize, as the Apostle says, that they were written for those of this age, in particular, who would be given an understanding of the sufferings of the Christ or the Messiah and the glory to follow. They shall all be taught of God. In coming back to John's Gospel, then, he says in verse 28, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." This was his faith. He had received those things from God's Word of truth. It's thrilling to me every time I consider that. Brother Roskowitz brought out when he was tempted the adversary, "It is written, it is written, it is written." When he was accosted by the Pharisees, he says, "And if the scripture cannot be broken, That was his faith, his understanding of it. It is written in the prophets here. God has said. Turning back to the 7th chapter of John for a moment, in verses 16 and 17 we read, Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, you know, we might think, when we consider that scripture, it said, well, if any man knows the doctrine, he'll know what the will of God is. But Jesus put it around the other way. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine or the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Because if we are endeavoring to apply in our lives what we have already learned of God and of Christ, of the great work that God is working out, the divine plan of the ages, and in a particular way the work of this age and his will concerning us. And if we are endeavoring to bring our lives, our consecrated lives, into harmony with God's purposes and with his word of truth, then we will know of the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether he was speaking only of himself. Of course, they thought that he was speaking only of himself as an impostor, as just another man. They did not recognize him as the one sent of God. And yet so often, Jesus referred to him in just that way. He was the promised one. It had been promised from the beginning in reality in pictures, but from Moses' time, you know, when he said that the Lord God would raise up from among his brethren, like unto me, him shall he hear in all things. The soul that will not hear in that day that's coming on over into the kingdom day would be cut off from among the people. But those who would recognize him at this time and endeavor to follow in his footsteps in whole and unreserved consecration to do the will of God would know and would understand these wonderful things. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Yes, he came to glorify the one that had sent him. And it's good to consider that for a moment. The Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1, 12 to 14, and so forth. But who provided that body for him? Who arranged for that transfer of life? Who raised him from the dead when he prayed to him who was able to raise him out from among the dead? No one else. Who set him at his own right hand in the heavens so that the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of Ephesians speaks of that mighty power that was exercised of God to set him at his own right hand? And then for our comfort he tells us that same mighty power is being used to usward to help us be faithful in following in the steps of our Lord and Master, our Redeemer, God's only begotten and well-beloved and obedient Son who died for us, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. So also, when Jesus said, if the Son of Man be lifted up, so also after the church or the body members have been lifted up, the world will begin to know and be taught of God through the Christ, head and body, in the kingdom. Turning to Revelation, the 19th chapter, for a moment. In the 18th verse, it speaks of a great conflict at the end of this age. And in reality, this is a conflict between truth and error, between righteousness and unrighteousness. In the 15th verse of Revelation 19, gives us, just before that, it gives us a picture of the Word of God and the armies that were following him, and they were all clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's verse 14 of Revelation 19. Verse 15 reads, And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, you know, one that went out to do battle for his master, his Lord, carried his emblem and his emblem on his shield. And then there was an invitation to all the fowls of heaven to gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye meet the flesh of kings and of captains, of mighty men, of horses, of them that sit on them, flesh of all, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and the army and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Yes, this one, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was successful in this battle. And you notice the 15th verse said, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. That's a message of truth. Isn't that right? Isn't that what Zephaniah 3:8-9 tell us, that after the nations are assembled to pour upon them all his fierce anger and so forth? Then he'll turn unto the people of pure language, that they may all learn of him and come to serve him with one consent. These both, that's the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, which elsewhere we're told is a second death, like in Revelation 20 and 14, and also in Revelation 21 and 8. And this remnant, and here I think is pictured the ongoing work of the kingdom. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, and again, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Well, you know, when the fowls and the vultures get finished with the carcass, there's not much left. Some of us have seen bones on the desert, bleached white by the sun. Not a thing left on them, but just the bones. Yes, the kingdom of righteousness and of God under Christ, under the Christ, will accomplish these great works. Again, in the 16th chapter of Revelation, for just a moment. Here, we have those things applying to our day. The 13th verse says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Not a very complimentary picture. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And we see these things. These, out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the systems of error, the earthly governments, over which Satan has been the god of this world and the prince of this world, is represented in the dragon, and their best efforts. And we're not criticizing. We couldn't do any better. Not one of us, you know, we're only righteous in God's sight under the robe of Christ's righteousness. Not one of us can walk up to be worthy of life. And if one can't do it, how can nations do it? The problem is not a simple one. The problem's a fundamental one. There are none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we as sheep have gone astray. By the works of the law, no one shall be justified. We have a problem, but the first step to the solution of any problem is to recognize the problem. God has helped us do that. And therefore, we can look to God. We can thank him for the gift of his dear son. We can thank him for the knowledge and understanding of his word of truth and the comfort that it brings us and gives us. The results of the efforts of today, and we see these things taking place, are such as will gather them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. The final phase, the time of trouble. Thank God that the Christ, head and body, will be beyond the veil, and the power of that Christ acting for and on behalf of God the Father will be overruling even the worst of the time of trouble to accomplish God's righteous purpose. For his purpose is not to destroy mankind, but to teach an unforgettable and everlasting lesson that will never have to be repeated, and to bring forth and inaugurate and bring to pass the conditions appropriate for the beginning of the kingdom that you and I have been taught to pray for. In verse 17, we also have a corroboration of these things. Verses 12 to 14 read, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings," this was on the beast, "which have received no kingdom," and the "as yet" is not in the earliest renderings of the Bible that we have. "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast." Now, it's already spoken about the original, which represented the outgrowth of the so-called Holy Roman Empire. And many of them had gone down, as we understand. So then this is talking, we'd like to suggest a thought that's talking about the great leaders of the world, powerful nations, so forth, no longer kings, but reigning as kings, as prime ministers, as dictators, whatever their title may be, presidents, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." And here's a hopeful note. "These shall make war with the lambs," in harmony with the other chapter, "and the lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." What a wonderful picture. What a privilege that will be. How that will glorify the name of the Heavenly Father when all his word is fulfilled exactly, comprehensively, completely, to the everlasting benefit of all his intelligent creatures on every plane of being, not just the human family, but all will see this. All the angelic hosts, all those on the spirit planes will see this great triumph of truth and righteousness over sin and error. The 17th verse says, "For God hath put in their hearts," that's the 10 kings, the 10 horns. The 16th verse we should read, because it tells us what this is all about. "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, and the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled." There's an "until" there, you see. Then the next chapter shows us that they will be overcome, and that the sword that goeth forth out of its mouth will do a restoring work, an enlightening work, the glorious work of the kingdom that will carry forward. "The woman which thou sawest, whom first had ridden upon them, and now they hate her and have bucked her off," the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth, where the darkness has come from. Our little children can understand the truth. You talk to them about the kingdom and the resurrection, and they say, "When's Grandpa coming back? When are we going to see Grandma again?" If it weren't for the error, they'd grow up believing the glorious truth. But God intends to take that error away. And he will. And he can. We rejoice in these things. Revelation 7, you know, the third verse. "Hold back these four winds of the final phase, the time of trouble, till the servants of our God are sealed in their foreheads, till the work of this age is completed. For the little flock, the body members, for the final members being held back. God is able to do that. But as the trouble grows, we should have confidence and strength. We'd like to turn back for a moment to the book of Exodus, because there's a similarity in these plagues. In the 15th chapter of Revelation, it speaks of the 7 last plagues in which are fulfilled or completed the wrath of God. Turning back to Exodus, the 7th chapter, And the 10th and 11th verses we read, "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent." Now this wasn't a plague here. "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments." Preliminary wonder. They were so, naturally what Moses and Aaron were privileged to do under God's arrangement didn't cause any stir particularly. Here the magicians of Egypt did apparently the same thing. But the 12th verse says, "For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." Yes, there was something there. But let us go on. When we come to the 21st and 22nd verses of that chapter, it says, "And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened." So there was really no effect. They didn't want to let the Israelites go then. Then we come to the plague of the frogs on 8 and 6 and 7. "And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses to get rid of the frogs, and the Lord very graciously got rid of the frogs, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened again." But now then, let's notice a little bit as we go on. If we think that the time of trouble is not doing anything, well, let's think again. We come to 8 and, well, in the sake of time, we'll go on a little bit here. We'll come to 8, 16 and 19. And that had to do with the plague of flies. And the 23rd verse says, "And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." And then Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and told him to go and sacrifice to your God, but he wanted them to do it in the land. He didn't want to let them go. And of course, Moses would not agree to that. Then coming to the 9th chapter in verses 20 to 21, we begin to notice the 18th verse says, "Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die." Now notice the 20th verse. "He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses." You see, he was finally beginning to get their attention. Not only the Israelites brought them in, but even though Pharaoh couldn't see it, even his servants did, and the people of the land began to see that God was doing something. There was really something to this word. And they gathered theirs in, and of course, those that gathered them in were spared as the Israelites were. But those that left them out in the field, they all died. Now then, as this continues, we come to the 10th chapter, and the plague of the locusts is told unto Pharaoh in the 7th verse of Exodus 10. "And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?" They had more comprehension than the Pharaoh, didn't they? They were beginning to see and understand and have faith. Pharaoh, representing Satan, never has a change of heart. And we understand that picture. Pharaoh himself will have an opportunity in the kingdom. That's great. But he represented one who has exhibited no change of heart. But the people were beginning to see. The Lord knows how things are being accomplished, even in this our day. But you notice that it was truth being spoken and being brought to pass by God. Truth spoken by Moses and Aaron, brought to pass by God. Truth spoken by Moses and Aaron and brought to pass by God. You and I have that privilege of sending forth the word of God, and God will be faithful in bringing it to pass. And so he will be revealed from his word of truth that Jesus believed, and which you and I are endeavoring to exercise that same firm faith and confidence in, with an understanding. With an understanding of the whole purpose of God, that it is to reveal his glorious character, so that in due time all his intelligent creatures on every plane of being will come to know him as he truly is, to love him, and therefore to desire to serve him and be like him and to be blessed thereby in so doing. It's just that simple, dear brethren. But it's also important. There's no other way to do it than God has arranged to do it, to reveal himself, to lift up the people through the kingdom that he will place under Christ, and that administration that will help them to come to that appreciation and that enlightenment, that they might be blessed by coming into harmony with their Creator, whose plan and whose purpose it is, and that reveals his glorious character. You and I rejoice in these things. So we see, as these things went on, you all know the last plague, when the firstborn, all in all Egypt, died. And the firstborn, this has been mentioned here already, the firstborn in the church, Jesus was the first of the firstborn, the first of those, the first member of the church, the head of the church in all things, and the body members that will be delivered, and the work completed, they being tested and developed under the administration of Satan's world, the present evil world, the same as their Lord and head was. And then there would be a change of leadership, the righteous administration of the kingdom, and the opportunity to be blessed under it, when Adamic condemnation would then be removed from Adam and all his race, opening the life gates for the ancient worthies and for the world of mankind at large, that they might be blessed in walking up that highway of holiness. How wonderful. God planned it all. Some, no doubt, will go far down into the time of trouble. In fact, I believe that we realize that we're quite far down into the time of trouble as it is. But the firstborn were delivered at the time of the last plague. In 2 Kings, the second chapter in the type, you remember that Elijah was taken up in what? Taken up in the whirlwind. Now Elisha had been walking along with Elijah for some time, hadn't he? He was to be prophet in his room or following him. And he was faithful. But turning there for a moment, in 2 Kings, the second chapter, we can see again a work being carried on. In the second chapter of 2 Kings, I want to mention something quickly here, if I may. Oh, I better not. You remember when they sent three captains with 50 up to take Elijah off the rock in the mountaintop, and the first 50 were destroyed, and their captain, the second 50 were destroyed, and their captain, and the third 50 came up, and what happened? The captain pleaded with Elijah. If there's anything, it should give us confidence in thinking that the Lord's hand is over the church until the work of this age is completed. That picture should. And after that then comes to pass in the second chapter of 2 Kings. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And you remember that there were some leaving. Elijah told Elisha, well, wait here. I'm going on to minister at Bethel. But Elisha wouldn't leave him, so they went down together. But some came to him, the sons of the prophets, and they said, well, don't you, to Elisha, and they said, don't you know that thy master will be taken away from your head today? And Elisha said, yes, I know it, but hold your peace. Then they went on to Jericho. Elijah wanted Elisha to wait for him again, but Elisha wouldn't leave him. No. He kept right on. He poured water upon the hands of Elijah. He served him. Elijah was old, no doubt, by that time. But there were some that had faith. And Elisha was faithful and served him. He didn't try to usurp his position. No, he served. And then they said to him, he said, yes, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And then a third time Elijah suggested that Elisha tarry there. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too, Elijah and Elisha, stood by Jordan. But you see, somebody was watching. They knew and understood something about what was going on. They weren't taking any part in it. No. But they were aware. They were aware that something was happening, and they knew, had some idea of what was going to happen. Well, you remember, they crossed over Jordan. Elijah smote the waters with his mantle and parted. And eventually then, he saw the chariot and the horses. And Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind. And Elijah came back and smote the waters again and crossed back over the Jordan. And again they were watching, far off, not doing anything about it, not helping one way or the other, but watching. And they said, well, the power of Elijah rests upon Elisha. And then they came to Elisha. So let us not be discouraged. God is accomplishing things. From that period, from that time on, Elisha's work was a work of restitution, the first thing of which was to heal the bitter waters that were causing death. How beautifully picturing the turning of a pure language to the world of mankind. Pure truth. In Romans, the 8th chapter, familiar text of Scripture, you remember that the apostle explains that the whole world is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, Christ and the church, the body members. And then the 21st verse, we like to accent this way, because the creation, the whole world of mankind, that word is rendered creation more accurately in every instance, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Yes. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, and it's the same way with us. If the church finishes their course, being planted in the likeness of his death, and is raised and lifted up in the likeness of his resurrection, then all the world will begin to receive this message that they've been waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And those that are lifted up, that have endeavored to follow faithfully in the steps of our Lord and Master, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 39 and 40 tell us that all those faithful ones of old earned a good report through faith, but they without us cannot be made perfect. No, because those ancient worthies will be brought forth, and they'll gain their life through the Christ, the everlasting Father for the human family. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we have it in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Yes, in Isaiah, the 11th chapter and the 4th verse, again the picture of being taught of God. He shall smite and slay the wicked with what? With the breath of his lips. That sword, that sharp two-edged sword going forth out of his mouth that separates truth from error, that teaches righteousness, that doesn't put darkness for light, but dispels the darkness with the light. Revelation 20 and 12, that great throne scene, the dead, both small and great, before. And what did it say? The books were opened, and they were taught out of the things written in the books. When thy judgments are in the earth, Isaiah 26:9, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Learning, progress, up that highway of holiness. Jesus was right. The prophet was right. They shall all be taught of God. The truth, not the error. God's truth. Haggai 2:6-9, the desire of all nations shall come. You shake all nations, not only the earth but heaven also. And the desire of all nations shall come. The 107th Psalm has some wonderful pictures in it. We'll turn to it for just a moment. Here the psalmist says, oh, if men would only rejoice in the Lord and turn to the Lord. In the 107th Psalm, in the 19th verse, it says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Yes, they shall be taught of God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. What is a sacrifice of thanksgiving? It's the life of sacrifice that's prompted by a thankful heart. That's the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Again, quite a nice description of our day, really, and it's troubled. It's instability. He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. This is verse 25 of Psalm 107. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Yes, in perplexity. No way out, as Jesus said. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. 46th Psalm, doesn't it? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That day will come. That day will come. And that's what we're praying for when we pray for his promised kingdom. There are many wonderful promises. Nahum 1:9 says, affliction shall not rise up the second time. In Isaiah, the 33rd chapter and the 24th verse, what does it say? They shall not say, the inhabitant of the land shall not say, I am sick, for they have been forgiven their iniquity on the basis of the redemptive work of Christ, the application of his merit having been applied for Adam and all his race, the great work of lifting up the human family and extending the opportunity to life for them will be theirs. Again, it's in the 33rd chapter of Job, you know, that says that their flesh shall be fresher than the babes. They shall return to the days of their youth. What a wonderful picture. Many have thought, you know, that the only place these conditions could be would be someplace else, not realizing that God has promised to do it here where it's needed. Their unsuccess at doing it here should not deter us from thinking that he can do it here, and he's going to show them just that, and that will glorify his name. It will fulfill his word. It will bring and lift all men up, everyone willing, right in heart, and obedient. We'll go back to the 54th of Isaiah for just a moment to close. And so it says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Jesus said, if we abide in his word, then are we his disciples indeed, and we would know the truth, and the truth would make us free. And he that the Son maketh free is free indeed, it says just a verse or two further on. That's in John 8's chapter. Then a wonderful promise. May we have faith to receive it and keep it before us. these other verses that follow that 13th verse. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals and the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. Yes, he has permitted the permission of evil to teach an everlasting and eternal lesson. But coming back to those that put their faith and trust in him, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Hersher, for that wonderful discourse on They Shall Be Taught of God. We certainly have a lot to look forward to. Now, there will be an intermission for fellowship after Brother Emil's prayer, and the next session will begin at 3 o'clock with a discourse by Brother Al Langford.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, truly with grateful hearts we come to Thee. We thank Thee for all the way that Thou hast led us. We thank Thee for the light of Thy truths, for Thy love manifested in the gift of Thy dear Son, for a measure of faith to receive Thy word, and for Thy kind providences in our lives throughout all our Christian walk. We pray that Thou would overrule the words spoken to Thy glory and to that of our Lord, to our benefit as Thy children and for the prospering of Thy glorious truth. We ask forgiveness of our shortcomings, pray for more of Thy Spirit, that we may discern Thy will and understand Thy word better day by day. We give Thee all our praise and thanks, praying always for Thy promised kingdom, to Thy glory and to that of our dear Lord Jesus, Thy Son, who died for us. We pray and give thanks in His name. Amen.